And so today is the fourth Sunday, the last Sunday of Advent. Advent is that season of preparation leading up to the celebration of the Savior's coming, remembering his first coming at his birth and anticipating his second coming at his return. And so today we were able to light the fourth candle, which is called the love candle. And you might remember, if you've been worshiping with us during this Advent, that the most simple way to describe Christmas, I believe, is that Christmas is a promise. It's a promise that God has given to us. And these Advent candles represent, I think, the four greatest promises that he's made to us: the promise of hope, the promise of peace, the promise of joy, and ultimately the promise of love. The promises are first given to us in the New Testament, prophesied. We find the fulfillment of these promises in the New Testament. But you might remember that the very first promise of Christmas comes in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find where after God had created everything that had been created, everything was perfect, and man and the woman were in the perfect paradise, but most of all enjoying this fellowship innocently and holy and righteous fellowship with their Creator God. They were tempted and they sinned, and sin came into the human existence, and we call it the fall. And the result of that was a separation that happened. Everything was ruined. In the midst of that, God pronounces then the judgment or the curse upon the serpent, upon the man, and upon the woman. But in the judgment that he pronounces upon the serpent, God says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Or I like the paraphrase in the Message. It says it this way: "I'm declaring war between you, the serpent, the devil, and the woman, between your offspring and hers." I'm declaring war between the serpent, the devil, and human beings. And there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. He will wound your head. In other words, he will crush your head with a fatal blow. You will hurt him, but you will not kill them. You will bruise his heel. This is the promise of ultimate victory that first appears to us in the opening pages of the Bible. It's often called the Proto-Evangelion, or the first good news, or the first gospel. It's the first promise of Christmas. You know, Christmas is unique in that it's the only Christian holy day that is also a major secular holiday. And so what that results in is you have two very different celebrations observed by millions of people at the same time. And that can be confusing, it can be uncomfortable, it can even cause conflict. And so what do you do with a holiday that is both sacred and secular? I was reading about one Florida restaurant owner in, of all places, St. Augustine, Florida. And he got a note that was left by a disgruntled customer. He had been playing Christmas music in the background, obviously, and this customer was offended by that and left this note. It says, "Christmas music was offensive. Consider playing holiday music or less religious themed." Yeah, what do you do with Christmas? You know, who does it really belong to? Now, the truth is, Christmas will remain a secular holiday. It is critical that it remains a secular festival because it is economically indispensable. It is a commercially important celebration. But it is so much more than that. It is a Christian and spiritual necessity. Talking about essentials of our faith as Christians, Christmas is essential to our faith. So here's the question that all of us about this time should be asking ourselves: What is Christmas really all about? What is it really all about? And if you ask different people, you'll get different answers, and you may even have some different thoughts about what Christmas is all about. And of course, we know Christmas is going to be a little different this year because of the COVID and the pandemic. And most people think it's really not Christmas because Christmas is all about being with family, or Christmas is all about helping other people. Christmas is about giving, or Christmas is about presents. Christmas is about eating. Whatever you think Christmas is about, it comes to a point you just have to ask yourself the question, what is it really all about? And I think it's important for us as people who live in this world, but as believers are not of this world, we recenter ourselves, especially leading up to the celebration of Christmas this week. What is it all about? You know, once a year at Christmas, the fundamentals of our faith are on full display to an enormous audience. You know, the music you hear, the nativity scenes, the Christmas cards that we send and get, for example, Christmas is out there. But what is being said about Christmas, and what do we understand about it? So to understand Christmas is to understand the gospel. It's to understand the very basics of Christianity. So the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 3, the sin, the fall, the judgment that's coming. God's response in that, though, is a God of hope, of grace, and of love, and gives a promise. He includes the promise of an ultimate deliverer that is to come. And so there we begin to see how Christmas is about God's love for us and keeping his promises. So if you have your Bible app, I invite you to open them up to the end of your New Testament, to 1 John chapter 4. It may not be a typical Christmas verse that we think about, but it's one that I think explains Christmas as well as any other verses in the Bible. And here the Apostle John, who is the Apostle of Love, tells us what Christmas is all about. He says in verse 9 that God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world. So you see it, you hear it. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world. Now that's Christmas. And Christmas then is God showing us how much he loved us so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It's not that we love God, but that he, God, loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God showed how much he loved us. That's Christmas. That's what it's all about. So what I want to give you this morning are three things that you really need to know about Christmas. For some, they're so familiar and so basic, maybe just a little refresher, a reminder. For others, this may be brand new. You've never heard this before. But these are the three important things that we all must know about Christmas. So here's number one. Jesus was born for a special purpose. Jesus was born, this is what Christmas is all about, that Jesus was born for this very special, unique purpose. When you read the gospel, when you read the Christmas story in the gospels, and particularly as Matthew and Luke lay out the birth narrative in the Christmas story, they make that abundantly clear. For example, we read in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel appears to Joseph, who's having to Mary, who's having he's having a little trouble with the whole idea of what's beginning to happen, begin to unfold to him. The angel says to him in Matthew 1:21, Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's already telling Joseph, go ahead and take her as your wife. She's going to give birth to a son. Now give that son a very special name that relates his purpose, Jesus. The name Jesus was a common name of the first century. It comes from the Hebrew Joshua. It means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves, the Lord delivers. The Lord is my salvation. Even his name suggests his purpose. You get down to the story of Christ's birth in the Gospel of Luke. The angel appears to the angels in the field. We read in verse 11 that the angel said to the shepherds, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. A Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer has been born to you." And you overlay those two birth narratives, those Christmas stories. It tells us Jesus is coming, Yahweh saves, a Savior has been born to rescue us. Paul writes about it in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, where he says, "But when the fullness of time had come," at the perfect time, "God sent forth his Son," Christmas, "born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons." Jesus was born, Savior, Redeemer, to buy back our freedom, to pay the price for us, ultimately so we could be adopted into his family. And so we talk about Christmas, we see the birth of a baby, the baby named Jesus. But in that birth, we also see the purpose for why he was born. That Jesus was born to die, born in a manger to die on the cross. That was part of God's plan and purpose. That was the manifestation, expression of his love, a Savior to save us from our sins. And so Jesus saves us from the guilt and the shame of our sin, from the hopelessness of our despair. Saves us from the fear of death. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets prisoners in bondage free. He saves addicts from their addictions and gives them a new life. He saves men and women from being self-absorbed, resentful, bitter, and angry, and transforms them into new people who live with freedom and hope and joy. He came into the world to save us from the brokenness that we share of the human condition, and to deliver us and to lead us and to send us out in his name to bring healing and hope to a broken world. You know, Jesus was born for a purpose. That was part of God's plan. You know, you are also born for a purpose. And God has a plan for your life. And part of God's plan and purpose for your life is to know and to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to redeem you from your sins. And so at Christmas, it's always a good time to ask ourselves, do I really know him? Have I received that gift of salvation? Do you know him? Have you received that gift freely given to you? Are you walking with him? Are you shining the light of Jesus Christ in your life? So first of all, he was born for a special purpose. Now here's the second thing you need to know about Christmas, that Jesus was born in a very special way. And as soon as we begin to read about the birth of Jesus in the Gospels, we find about this very supernatural, miraculous way in which he was born. For example, in Luke chapter 1, the angel of the Lord appeared to her, Mary, and says, "Now do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." "Well, how will this be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" And so Mary knew that she had not had any type of relation. She knew that this would be, well, it's impossible, physically impossible for her to give birth. How will it be? Matthew writes about it in Matthew 1, verses 18. He says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together," in other words, before there was any type of physical consummation of a relationship of marriage, "before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." In verse 22, "Now all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now we're talking about the virgin birth, which more technically correct would be called the virgin conception. That's part of the Christmas story. Now, to think that this part of the Christmas story is this sort of a sentimental and kind of unique way to add into the story is to really to miss how essential the virgin birth is to our faith. It is indispensable. The virgin birth is a necessity for our faith, and it's a supernatural birth that we must accept, because if Jesus is God born in the flesh, fully God and fully human, which we call the incarnation, there must be the virgin birth. Incarnation means in the flesh. God in the flesh only can take place because of the virgin birth. The virgin birth is a necessity, not just for the incarnation to take place, but also then the reason for that incarnation is that he could be our sacrifice and our substitute. To say Jesus was born to die is correct, but it's not quite fully correct. He wasn't born just to die. Jesus was born to die as our sacrifice for our sins, the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. But not only the sacrifice of the sins of the world, but he was to die in our place as a substitute for us. He's a sacrificial substitute for us. John writes about it in his gospel in John 1:14, which I think is maybe the most amazing verse in all the Bible. The Word became flesh. God, the holy God of the universe, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And the only way that could happen was through the virgin birth. And so we know that he was born for a special purpose. We know he was born in a special way. But here's the third essential thing you need to know about Christmas, is that Jesus was born because of a special reason, because of a very unique motive. You know, I think the most familiar, famous verse in all the Bible is John 3:16. It's the gospel in one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. An expression of love is always giving. God loved the world. He loved humanity. He loved you and me so much that he gave his one and only son. That's Jesus at Christmas, born of a virgin, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He gives for that purpose his love. If we believe, we have eternal life. Sometimes we stop a little short and we don't get down to verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And because of God's great love for us, he takes on human flesh, sends his son Jesus into this world, born to die as our sacrifice and our sin substitute, so we could experience eternal life. Listen to these words of Jesus in John 15:13. Jesus said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. What is the greatest expression of love? It's to give your life for another. And when God gives his love to us, he does it just that way. Paul said it this way in Romans 5:8. He says, God showed, demonstrated, displayed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This is how much God loves you. He gives the ultimate gift, the ultimate expression of his love. The greatest love there is to lay down one's life. He comes to take away our sins. The love of God doesn't result just in the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but ultimately takes Christ to the death on the cross. All of that is because he wants a relationship with you. Now, I know the sentiment behind this expression. I see it all the time, and I think that there's good motives behind it. It says something like this. It says, you know, you need to remember the reason for the season. And so what's the reason for the season? Well, the reason for the season, people say, well, don't forget Jesus. And of course, that really is okay to say that. But I don't think it's adequate enough when you say that. You really want to know the reason for the season? You. And this is not narcissistic in any way. But if you weren't in your sins and you weren't lost and you weren't going to die in your sins and go to an everlasting hell separated from God forever, he wouldn't bother sending his son and dying for you. If there's any other way to do it, he'd have done it. You are the reason that there's a Christmas. That's how much God loves you. And so this Sunday of Christmas week, we worship together, reminded of his love for us, and we take communion, that is to remind us of the gift that God has given to us, to remind of his great love for us. You know, Jesus came because we made just such a mess of things here. And yet God said, I will not leave you alone. I'm not going to let you destroy yourself, each other, and the world that I've made. I love you too much to leave you alone. And so after we ruined everything, trashed everything, God said, I'm going to come down there so you'll know once and for all how much I love you. Yeah, but we didn't pay any attention to it. It didn't even hardly make sense to us. How could God visit us? How could he do that? But he did. He came into the world, you know, in a very strange but familiar way. He came into the world the same way you came into the world, but he came into the world a different way than you came into the world. He entered the world through a virgin's womb. He came out as a baby born in Bethlehem, a baby named Jesus, born to save us from our sins. So he came as a baby, and when he grew up, we killed him. We murdered him. We hung him on a cross. And after we killed him, he came back from the dead, proving that he was right all along, and we were all really wrong, dead wrong about everything. And still, God loved us and came from heaven to earth on the greatest rescue mission in history. He came because we blew it so badly. He came and we killed him. He died and became our Savior. No one but God could have done something like that. C.S. Lewis said it this way, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. That God has done it all. That's the good news of Christmas. God has done it all. He wrapped up his son in swaddling clothes and said to the whole world, this is my Christmas gift to you. Christmas matters because truth matters. And the heart of the truth is that God did not leave us alone. But in our misery, he came to visit us one dark night in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. Christmas is all about who we are, who God is, and how far God will go for us. It's all because Christ came that you and I can be forgiven. So remember, communion is not the gift. It's a reminder of the gift. And I want to share with you the Christmas story. Only the Christmas story according to Jesus. And then we'll take communion together. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but it's in the book of Hebrews. And in this book, we find what I think could be called the Christmas story according to Jesus. We read in verse 5 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, now that's Christmas, he said, therefore, when Christ came into the world, this is what he said. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Because it had already been established that the sacrifices of bulls and goats and animals are so insufficient, they could never pay the price of redemption for human beings. And so sacrifice and offering, he says to the Father, you did not desire. But a body you prepared for me. A body, God in the flesh, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then this is what I said. This is what Jesus said. Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Here I am. I've come to do your will. And in verse 10, we read, and by that will of God that Jesus was obediently fulfilling, by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so when we take communion, it's a reminder to us of that sacrifice, of that body that was broken, that blood that was shed there on the cross. You know, our hearts hunger, have a deep hunger to know that we are loved, that our lives have meaning and purpose, that we can be forgiven and that we can find grace, that we're not alone and that there's always hope. We hunger to know that even in death, that will not be the end of us. We hunger for joy, for peace, for goodness, for grace, for love. In this life, we will struggle with temptation to believe that if we had just enough bread, we could be happy. We're reminded that the one that was born in Bethlehem reminds us that we don't live by bread alone. And there's never enough of anything that can give us what Jesus Christ can give us. He's that sign in the manger reminding us that Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy the desires and the hungers of our hearts. And so as we prepare to take communion, you can take that wafer from the top if you're here in person, or that piece of bread that you have. You can peel back the cup and prepare it to drink. I'm going to pray, and then we'll eat and drink. Father, it's because of Christmas, because you were born for a special purpose, in a special way, because of a special reason, that we can know you, that we can really know you. We can know you as friend. We can know you as Father. We can know you as forgiver. Father, we know that Christmas can never fully be explained. It ultimately has to be experienced by receiving the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, your gift of love to us, this world, that we believe in him, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus, we know that you were born so that we could have a relationship with God. We'd have eternal life, abundant life. And I pray that you'll help us to trust in you, to trust in your love and to live by your grace, and help us be part of your purpose to take that light into all the world. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and that we eat and drink to remember the true meaning of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.